Acts chapter 2, and let us read from verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it is not possible that he should be holden of it. Now turn over a few pages to the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and let us read from verse 24. Romans 3 and 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Now some have thought that to mean the sins past on the life of the believer. That is not what is in view here. It's to declare his righteousness for the passing over of sins done before time. That is the sins of the Old Testament saints, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now in verse 5 of this chapter, we have God's righteousness in judging sin and sinners. In verse 25, his righteousness in dealing with the sins of the Old Testament saints. And in verse 26, his righteousness in saving, justifying every sinner that believes. Now look at chapter 5. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The closing part of the meeting, I want to speak for a little while on the suffering and death of Christ. Now, first of all, going back to Acts chapter 2, we are reminded that the death of Christ was in the mind of God before the world began, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now, that astounds me. There are many things in the Word of God that astounds me, that I find it hard to understand. It moves my soul to think that before the world had a beginning, before Adam ever was formed, or ever had sinned in the Garden of Eden and brought in the fall of man, that away back in that distant past before the world had a beginning, the death of Christ was in the mind and divine purposes of God. Now we are to turn to the first chapter of the first epistle of Peter. In verse 18 we have the subject of redemption brought before us, reminding us we're not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, but of the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. To me that is one of the most sublime passages of the Word of God, taking us away back to that distant past when God, in his omniscience, looking forward and knowing your need and mine, he made provision. It was in his divine purposes to send his Son into the world to be the Savior of men. The death of Christ was in the mind of God, and it is in his divine purposes before the world began. So this great salvation that we're speaking tonight is something that originated in the heart of God, and something that was accomplished by the death of Christ on Calvary. And you that are not saved tonight, listening as you have been already to the fact that God speaks to men, and undoubtedly has been speaking to some in the meeting this evening, God wants you to listen to what he has to say to you. And we want to remind you that God has an interest in your eternal welfare, whether you have or not. And the people of God here in this gospel hall tonight, they have an interest in your salvation. And some of your names are mentioned up in the upper room here where the saints gathered and prayed for this meeting a little while ago. Some of your names were mentioned. The saints of God have an interest in you. And your parents, if you're a child of Christian parents, have an interest in you and where you're going to spend eternity. And while I'm more or less of a stranger here, and I don't know those of you that are not saved, we have an interest in your soul's eternal welfare and where you're going to be. Throughout the ages of the coming eternity, it's going to be heaven or hell forever. Now I hope that you that are not saved tonight have an interest in your soul, an interest in divine things, and an interest in the fact that God loved you before the world began, and had the plan of salvation in his divine purposes, and sent his only Son into the world to be the Savior of men. Now not only was the death of Christ in the mind of God before the world began, but I want to think with you for a moment or two about the man that died on the cross. This unique man, this man that was different from every other man, this man that came into the world, born on a virgin without an earthly father, conceived in the womb of the virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. He came into this world without a sin, inherited none of the sinfulness of Adam's race. He was holy, harmless, undefiled. No stain of sin ever appeared in the Son of God, and no spot of wickedness ever was seen on him. He lived among men a perfect life, a sinless life. He was a spotless, sinless Son of God in humanity. This is a great mystery that Paul speaks of in 1 Timothy. Great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in flesh. A brother has mentioned already, I think you'll remember correctly, the fact that God's eternal Son was different from all men in this respect, that death had no claim on him. There was no sin in him, and he did no sin. And so death, the result of sin, the penalty of sin, had no claim on him. He could have lived on and on and on earth. But that wasn't the purpose of God. He took upon him humanity, that he might die a sacrifice on Calvary, and men could not take his life from him. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again, something that no other man could do. And so he willingly laid down his life as sacrifice on Calvary to put away sin once and for all. So this unique man, the Savior of whom we're speaking, the sinless Son of God, he came into the world to die a sacrifice to put your sins away. Now let me speak with you for a moment or two of the necessity of his death. We think of Calvary and all the suffering, and we know with this morning, that one who suffered as no other man ever could suffer. The suffering that he endured from the hands of men, the suffering he endured from the hands of a righteous God, when as our sin bearer he firmly stood and paid for our ransom his precious blood, died for my sin to bring me to God. Glory to his name. It is necessary for Christ to die. Why? The wages of sin is death. Let me remind you, dear unsaved one tonight, that as a sinner, death has a claim upon you. As a sinner, you're going on into eternity. As a sinner, you're guilty before God. As a sinner, you deserve eternal punishment, and that will be your portion if you die without the Savior. This is the solemn message of the gospel. This is the responsibility of the gospel preacher to present to men and women the fact that they've sinned against God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no difference. God sees them all alike. All have sinned. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death is passed upon all men because that all have sinned. Regardless of what you may think of yourself, what others may think of you, what you may have done or what you may not have done. In the sight of God tonight, you're a sinner, a guilty sinner, having broken the law of God and guilty before him, and you deserve everlasting punishment. And that is the final destiny of every Christ rejecter. hell, and eventually the lake of fire. God's righteous claims must be met before He could forgive a sinner. Your sin deserves eternal death. Before God in righteousness could put your sins away. Before the gospel we're proclaiming tonight of a free and full salvation to guilty men. God's eternal Son must go to the cross and bear the penalty of sin. Meet the claims of a righteous God against your sin. His death was absolutely necessary. No sinner could ever escape the damnation of hell had Christ not in Calvary died the just for the unjust that He might bring us to God. I'm going to draw your attention to the result of His death as we have in chapter 5. This verse that I have read with you, verse 6, is one that God has used many and many a time in the salvation of a soul, and I hope that even referring to this verse, quoting it without saying too much about it, I hope it may reach your heart tonight, that you may grasp the simplicity of it and pass from death unto life, and you might do that, and you could do it. The simplicity of God's salvation is in this verse 6, and God has used it time and time again. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. If I remember correctly, hearing our brother Jim Smith that has preached in this area, I suppose, numbers of times, preaching the gospel a week ago, last night, if I remember correctly, he told me about being saved in his bedroom through the truth of Romans 5 and 6. And he's not the only one. It would be a grand thing how delightful it would be if in this gathering this evening that the truth of this verse had dawned in upon your dark soul. You may be struggling to get saved, trying to believe, trying to reason it out, wondering what you can do or what you should do. Let me tell you, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. What does it mean to be without strength? In this case, it means that you're absolutely helpless to do a thing to save yourself. Sin has paralyzed your hands to work for God. It has paralyzed your feet to walk for God. And you're not even able to think rightly of God. It's distorted your thinking about God and yourself, yet without strength. My wife and I sat in a hospital room some years ago, a Lord's Day night, to relieve the wife of this dying man. We went in there, there was an oxygen tent over him, and he was struggling, his hands were going, I thought he would tear the thing to pieces. But as the night went on, he got weaker and weaker until finally, around daybreak, there was hardly a movement in the body a short time before he died. He was without strength, physically speaking. In the sight of God tonight, you're absolutely helpless to do a thing to put your sins away, and thank God it isn't necessary. It already has been done. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, who are they? We sometimes try to speak of it in this way. An unconverted sinner is unlike God. That's the meaning of the word. In what way? God is holy and you are unholy. He's sinless and you are full of sin. God loves His Son with all the intensity of His wondrous person, and you do not love His Son, you hate His Son. God has given authority and given all things into His hand, and you haven't even trusted your soul to Him as yet. You're unlike God. You're a sinner, guilty, condemned before God, ungodly. And yet this is the class of people that Christ came to save. He died for the ungodly. A few days before we left home, my wife and I drove about 75 miles to visit a sick man in the hospital. It was our second visit within about 8 days. I'd known this man for many years, now in his late 50s. I knew his parents years before. He attended a lot of meetings. This man's daughters came to our Sunday school for a time when they were young. He was careless and a godly man. From time to time through the years, I've been in touch with him and visited him, but I never could get anywhere with him. Always friendly, always welcomed us into the home, and yet careless about his soul. But he got ill of late. He was in the hospital at home for a week or two, and they could do nothing for him. Couldn't understand his problem. They took him to Winston-Salem, one of the important medical centers in North Carolina. Big hospital, Baptist hospital. Between our two visits, he had serious surgery. They went in to remove some abscess near the spine. I don't know if he's going to survive or not. I tried to the best of my ability to present the gospel to him. And talking to him the last time that I was there, in fact, the first time as well, I tried to get him to memorize this verse along with others, but especially this one. Try to show him the simplicity of God's salvation. He knew he was a sinner. Never made any profession. And he knew he was going to hell. He realized he was a sinner. And I want to say to you, unsaved tonight, it's a desperate condition to be in. An awful situation to ever find yourself in. In the very shadows of eternity. And the possibility of dying in your sin and going down into hell. That man did not want to go to hell. And he recognized he was a sinner. But he didn't get saved as far as I know, and I'm not sure he's going to make the grade. I pray constantly that God will spare him, that we may have an opportunity again of getting the gospel before him. But what I have before my mind is this. I was trying to set before, through this verse, the simplicity of God's salvation. The work was finished. That is an ungodly sinner. Christ died for him, if that would get into his soul. He could trust Christ and be saved. And I'm saving in the meeting tonight. If you let this word into your soul and forget about your thinking, forget about your believing, forget about your struggling and trying and praying to get saved and rest in the truth of this verse, that Christ died for the ungodly. That's the reason I know he died for me. As an ungodly sinner, on July 9, 1915, as a boy, in my father's bedroom, the glorious truth dawned in upon my soul that I heard all my life and meant nothing to me. But that night, for the first time, lost, guilty, all hope of being saved is gone. And there in the darkness of that room in the country farmhouse, it dawned in upon my soul, and he died on Calvary. He died not only for sinners, he died for me. And I passed from death unto life. It will delight our hearts. It will bring joy in heaven tonight. If some of you unsaved in the gathering would take in the simple fact that when Christ died on the cross at Calvary, in all the suffering and the agony he passed through, it is to meet the claims of God regarding your sin. He died on your behalf. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. And with his stripes, I am saved. There's a man back in Ohio, a good friend of mine, and also our brother Crawford's, he knows of whom I speak. When a lad in his teens, he attended the big Easter conference in Toronto. God spoke to him in the meeting that night. He stayed behind, and if I remember correctly, our brother Albert Joyce, a late esteemed brother, he sat down beside that boy, and he talked to him for a little while, but he's still in the dark. Mr. Joyce said to him, Mr. Joyce, I'll have to go. He had a long way to go drive home that night. Others were waiting for him in the car. So Mr. Joyce said to him, take this verse, memorize it, and as you ride along in the car, turn this verse over in your mind. When we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That boy got up and left. As he went out of the building, turning this verse over in his mind, Christ died for the ungodly. Before he got to the car out of the parking lot, it dawned in upon his soul. Christ died for the ungodly, died for me, and he passed from death unto life. God's salvation is simple. The devil will try to make it very complex to you. And like myself years ago as a boy, you try to believe, you try to get a hold of it, and you can get nowhere. My friend, tonight, forget about your believing. It's not your believing that puts your sins away, it's the death of Christ. Did you ever stop to think of that? Your believing adds nothing to it. You're occupied with that as if there's some great effort, some great work on your part. Christ and Calvary said, it is finished. The last stroke of divine wrath is born. The penalty of your sin was borne by Christ, and he put sins away. He said, it is finished. He died for the ungodly. There's not a sinner out of hell tonight that couldn't be saved if they took that truth in simply by faith. That when he died for the ungodly, he died for me. Turn this verse over in your mind. Get it into your soul. Think about it as you go your way, and the Lord spares you to get home. Turn it over in your mind if you want to get saved. Rest your soul upon the simplicity of it, that you in all your helplessness without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the twofold message of the gospel. We thank thee that thou dost in infinite grace and love speak to men through thy word and in various ways, and thou dost speak through thy Son. We pray to remember each one in the meeting tonight. We doubt not there are those that have heard thy voice again and again in one way or another. And still, Lord, they refuse to bow to the truth of God. They're still in their sins, lost on the way down to hell. We pray that there may be some soul tonight that will take in the simple fact that when the Lord Jesus died for sinners and died for the ungodly, he died for them. We long, Father, that some soul in the meeting tonight would receive him and be saved and go on the way rejoicing. We thank thee, Lord, for all thy mercies to us through the days of this conference. We commend thy dear people to thee and pray thy blessing upon each one. We pray for the salvation of the lost and the praise we shall give to thee in our Savior's precious name. Amen.
200. So many present at the meeting, and I trust God will bless his word for every heart. I would like to read, first of all, in Romans chapter 2, please. I have five scriptures, or six, to read. And this is the first one, Romans 2 and verse 14. Romans 2 and verse 14. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing, or else excusing one another. Hebrews chapter 12, please. Verse 25. Hebrews 12 and 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 16. 2 Peter 1 and verse 16. But we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. Now the place where you take heed are the last three words of verse 19. In your hearts. Acts chapter 20, please. Acts chapter 20. Verse 20. And how I kept back nothing from you, or nothing that was profitable unto you, that have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 27. And verse 19. When he was set down on the judgment seat, that is Pilate. When he, Pilate, was set down on the judgment seat, Matthew 27 and verse 19. His wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas, that is, and destroy Jesus. Now one more, Luke 16. This is many more scriptures than I normally read, but this is the message that God has laid on my heart for tonight. Luke 16 and verse 27. Then he said, This is a man from hell. He's speaking to Abraham. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophet, let them hear them. And he said, Nay. And the word nay is just no. And he said, No. He said no to the word of God. I have before me tonight a very simple subject. I want to speak to you about God speaking and how God does speak. And we have read tonight of a voice in the heart. That's why I read the passage in Romans 2. Because God speaks in the heart of men who never hear preaching like this. And he has been doing that down through the centuries. God has been speaking in the hearts of men. And I believe there are those in this company tonight, and God has been speaking in your heart. And God speaks from heaven. There's a voice in the heart, and there's a voice from heaven. And that passage in Hebrews chapter 12, to me is very, very solemn. See that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not you escape if you turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. And then there's a voice from history. Sacred history it is. But it's an amazing voice. A voice that Peter and James and John heard speaking from heaven when they were with the Lord Jesus in the Holy Mount. And Peter says, We have also a more sure word of prophecy. And then there's a voice from heralds. And that's what we're doing tonight, telling out the gospel. And this is God's way of His Word being preached, and sinners hearing it, and those who believe the message are saved, and those who refuse it perish. And then we read of a voice from home, and then we read of a voice from hell. God does speak, and one of the greatest wonders I know, and it amazes me, and it will always amaze me, God has spoken to me. That's one of the greatest truths I know from the Bible. God in heaven has been pleased to speak to me. And I marvel at it that he would ever think of speaking to a sinner like me. Mark Twain said, God doesn't even know we're here. And if he knew it, he wouldn't care. But my dear friend, not only does God know you are here, but God in wondrous grace, the God of eternity, has spoken to you personally. And if that's one of the greatest wonders I know, then there is another that is very close to it. And that is that you can refuse to hear His voice. That's why I read the passage in Luke 16 about a man in hell, and he said no to the word of God. And that's why he perished, without a doubt.
He didn't perish because he was a rich man. He didn't perish because a beggar laid at his gate and he didn't do any better for him. He perished because he said no to the Word of God. And that's an amazing thing. Because when I think of the voice of the Lord Jesus, I think of the storm on the Lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, and the fishermen who had spent their life on that sea. When that storm arose, they were terrified. It must have been no ordinary storm to frighten those seasoned fishermen who knew that lake so well and knew all its vagaries, because it could rise suddenly with a mighty tempest, and they knew that. And that day in that storm, they were afraid. And they went to the Lord Jesus, and they said to him, "Carest thou not that we perish?" They actually thought they were going down to their death. And he arose, and he stood amidst the howling wind and the raging storm, and he spoke. And listen, friends, so mighty was the power of that voice that the winds and the waves obeyed him. If the wind had suddenly stopped, the disciples might have said to themselves, "There's times when that happens on this lake. There's times when the wind is blowing like that, and then all of a sudden it dies." But they had never seen anything happen like happened that day. When he arose amidst the storm and his voice was heard, the wind ceased, and immediately there was a great calm. He had never seen that happen. He said, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him?" And that's the voice that you hear. And the winds could not resist its power, and the waves had to obey it. And you can say no and refuse to hear. I think of the grave of Lazarus and the Lord Jesus standing there, and the man's body has been wrapped wound around with the grave clothes. And he said, "Roll away the stone," and he spoke. And well has it been said, if he didn't single out Lazarus, there would have been a mighty rising from those graves. But he singled out one, and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And death heard that voice and recognized it. In the realm of the dead, that voice was heard. And Lazarus came out of his grave, bound with the grave clothes, yet alive. Think of the cross, if you will, my friend. Think of a Savior hanging there in apparent weakness, and men gloating at his sufferings, gathered around to mock him in death. And he spoke. And a dying Savior, people have said, although he was never a dying Savior. Do you believe that? He laid down his life. No man took it from him. But to many he seemed to be a dying man. And he spoke. So mighty was the power of that voice that the earth trembled and the rocks were rent asunder. And that voice speaks in a meeting like this tonight. It's the same tender voice of power. And that voice speaks tonight. And you can say no. You can refuse to hear it. No wonder he said, "The hour is coming when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." For dead sinners are going to hear the voice of the Son of God tonight. And around this land and around the world tonight, there will be sinners who will hear his voice, and they will be saved. And oh, if you would hear his voice tonight, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word," he said, "and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life." The passage in Romans 2 tells us that there's a voice that is heard in the heart. And you know, it's amazing to me that people who have never heard the gospel have gotten awakened and had their hearts prepared by a voice in the heart. Now that isn't God's normal way of speaking, but he does speak like that to people who do not have the Bible, who do not have the gospel, who do not understand the words of Scripture. God speaks in the heart. And that's true around our globe. Wherever people are, no matter how dark they are, no matter how far they are from the Christian gospel, they have a sense within them of a God who is real and of sin against them, and that they must answer to him. And they do just what Paul says sinners always do. Their consciences accusing others or excusing themselves. Conscience is not a good enough guide. It's like a sundial. A sundial won't keep time unless the sun is shining on it. It's no good unless the sun strikes it. And friend, your conscience will not be a proper guide, not a true guide, not a trustworthy guide, unless the Word of God awakens that conscience. I would to God there might be some sinner in this meeting tonight, and the Word of God would awaken your conscience. And those sins that you kept hidden, those things that no one knows but you and maybe God. God does know them, but maybe nobody else knows them. I would to God that though that conscience would be awakened and you'd be stirred about your guilt and sin before God. The God who hates sin, who is of pure eyes and to behold iniquity and cannot look upon sin, and he sees your sin, and he sees it as it really is, before the eyes of his holiness, and he knows your guilt tonight, even though you're not willing to admit it. What a wondrous thing it would be if your conscience was awakened, and you discovered, I'm a guilty sinner, and I'm deserving of God's wrath and God's judgment forever, because God does speak in the heart. Sometimes when there's no other voice heard, in the stillness of the night, in quietness, God speaks. God speaks through happenings, by the way. That isn't one of the scriptures I read, but I'm certain there are those in our meeting tonight to whom God has spoken through happenings, through tragedies, through grief and sorrow, through disappointments in life, through death coming near. Eternity is drawn near and stared you in the face, and God has spoken. And he speaks still. In a meeting like this, the voice of God is heard. That's why I read the passage in Hebrews 12. The God of heaven, the God of eternity, to think that he would stoop down to speak to you and to speak to me. There's a man in Michigan who's an elder in an assembly. And I well remember the first time that boy, he was only a boy then, he's a mature man now, but past middle age, but he was only a boy then. And he came to a gospel meeting, and he had never been in a gospel meeting in his life. He had never heard the gospel. In fact, he had never seen inside the covers of a Bible. And he came, first of all, to a Sunday school that day. He was about 18 years old. And he came to the Sunday school, and he sat beside me in the class. And when I opened my Bible, he looked at my Bible. And he told me afterwards it's the first time he ever looked on the page of a Bible. And he came to the gospel meeting that night and sat beside me in the gospel meeting, the third row from the front. And while the second speaker was preaching the gospel, he was saved, sitting right there in the seat. First gospel meeting he had ever been in. How would a man come and hear the gospel once and be saved, and you've heard it so many times and you're not saved? God had dealt with him. God had spoken to him. 2 years before that, tragedy had come into that family. And he had begun to think of eternity. And one night he was going to bed. And before he got into bed, he was letting up the blind in the room. He had turned out the light. And as he let the blind out, he looked out on a clear night of stars. And a boy 16 who had never heard the gospel had this thought come to him. The God who made all that, I'll have to meet him. And how will I ever answer to him for all my sins? And he went on like that for 2 years, with thoughts like that coursing through his mind, until he sat under the sound of the preached word, and he was ready to drink it in, and he believed the word of God and trusted the Savior. God does speak from heaven, and he singles people out. I sat in a gospel meeting on a Friday night, many years ago, almost 50. There were hundreds of people in that meeting that night. And the man who preached, Mr. McCaws will verify this, he was one of the best gospel preachers I ever listened to. And I'm certain the people sat that night listening with the closest attention to the preaching of that man, Mr. Sam McEwen. As far as I was concerned, there might as well not have been another person in the audience. Because God singled me out, and God spoke to me,
a poor, sinful boy,
sitting beside a big businessman. I was sitting in the aisle, and this big man was sitting beside me. He told me afterwards that he knew that the Word of God was going home to my heart, and that I was deeply troubled. Oh, little did he know how deep that was. God had spoken, and I had discovered I'm the sinner. I'm lost. I'm going down to hell in my sins. And God in rich mercy singled out a boy in a big meeting like that. It was even more than that. There were 6 weeks of meetings like that. And that was the last night of them. And as far as we knew, I was the one person God singled out. I got saved sitting on that seat that night before the preacher had finished his message. And God singled me out of the crowd. Hundreds of people listening to the gospel. The building was jammed to the walls. There was a big new gospel hall. The balcony up above was filled. The ante rooms were filled. And there was one boy that God singled out and spoke to that boy. Oh, the mercy of God. And God would speak to me. Friend, is God speaking to you? You say, how would I know? Do you have a thought about your soul? Do you have a longing to be saved? Do you think about your sins? Do you wonder where you'll be for all eternity? Then God is speaking to you. God speaketh once, yea twice. But man perceiveth it not in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men. And in wondrous grace God speaks. And he's speaking tonight, perhaps, to someone in this meeting. There's a voice from history. I've been deeply impressed with what we read in 2 Peter chapter 1. I would say that of all Peter's experiences with the Lord Jesus, in the 3.5 years that he accompanied with his Lord, Peter has many, many memories. His 2 letters that he wrote as an old man are full of those memories. But there is no memory of Peter's experience that stands out so vividly to him as when he and James and John were taken by the Lord Jesus up into a high mountain. It was nighttime, and those 3 disciples were sleepy. And the Lord Jesus was there before them, appearing as a man. And I'm very careful now what language I use. The Lord Jesus, when he was here, was a man, a real man. Majesty and glory and almighty power was veiled in that man. But when people looked at him, they saw a man. I was going to say an ordinary man. He wasn't ordinary, but he appeared to me. And suddenly, before the eyes of those 3 disciples, a mighty change took place. It tells us that his appearance changed. His face became radiant as the sun. His garments glistened as white as snow. Dazzling glory shone from his face. And they looked with wonder upon this man. And they saw all the majesty and glory of the one who will be the eternal king. And they were astounded. What an experience. There's a lot to tell you about that scene on that mountain that I'm not going to do tonight. But I'll tell you this, Peter never forgot it. He said, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we told you about this. And you know, it wasn't about his first coming that they were taught on that mount. It was about his coming in glory. If you read the 2 Peter passage carefully, you'll find that what they were taught in that experience on the Mount of Transfiguration was that this lowly man, Jesus of Nazareth, is going to come in majesty and glory and power to reign over the nations of men. It was his coming in glory and power that they saw, not his coming in lowliness to Bethlehem and to bleed on Calvary. And they saw the majesty of the King, and they were astounded. What a sight it will be when we see him. And that face, once so marred, we'll gaze on at length
and fearless to behold is the sun in its strength. Those eyes, flames of fire which so searchingly prove, shall beam on us then in inexpressible love. We're going to see the glories of our Lord Jesus when we see Him, like they saw Him there on the mount. And a voice came from heaven, and they heard the voice, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And Peter said, "We have a more sure word of prophecy." Peter was the witness to that. Peter was the eyewitness, and he gives us his record. And yet he says, "We have a more sure word." God's word has been fulfilled, friend. All that was written concerning our Lord Jesus was done to Him. Done to Him by men who didn't know the Scriptures and didn't believe the Scriptures. And if they had known them, they wouldn't have wanted to fulfill them. But they did it anyway. Because the Word of God cannot be broken. As the Lord Jesus said in John 10, the Scripture cannot be broken. And it was all fulfilled. This is the more sure Word. The Word that has been fulfilled already. You know, if I were not saved, I would shake. The night God awakened me, you don't have to do this to get saved. But the night God awakened me, I shook. I didn't tell you that about the man who sat next to me that night. But he told me that the first intimation he had that something was going on beside him was that the chair began to tremble. I shook in my seat. I was going down to hell. God had awakened me. I don't go away and said, "I don't think I can get saved because I've never trembled like that." No, my friend, you don't have to tremble to get saved. You just have to believe God that you're a sinner and that you're perishing. But oh, what a wonder. What a wonder that God Himself would give you something so sure and so solid and so certain that you could never mistake it. Christ has risen from the dead. He's a living Lord. He has put His stamp of approval on what we're preaching tonight. This is His word. This is His message. This is not human. This is not religion. This is not the doctrines of the gospel hall. Although it is the doctrines that we believe. But it's the word of God. A more sure word from heaven. The passage that we read in Acts 20 tells us that it's heralds who tell the message. And I have wondered if there are some here tonight and you have listened to the heralds through the years. Sincere men. Men who put their heart into what they preached. They believed it. I think the worst task that could ever be given to a person is to try to preach something that you don't believe. Well, I've never had that problem, friend. Thank God. I tell you what we preach, we believe with all our heart and soul. Mr. Frank Knox, who some of you will remember, went into a tent in Belfast one day, and the man that was preaching, the two men that were preaching, he didn't understand too much that they said. It's too bad that when we preach the gospel, sometimes we use such terms and expressions that people who are total strangers would not be able to understand what we were saying. And he couldn't understand much that the two men were saying. You say, he wouldn't have got much out of a meeting like that. Oh yes, he got awakened in that meeting. You know how he got awakened? He watched those two men. He saw them preach. He listened to their words. And while he didn't understand a lot of it, he came away with this deep impression in his soul. Those men believe every word they're saying. And they said there's a heaven, and they said there's a hell. And every one of us are going to one place or the other. And if you're not saved, you're going to hell. And I'm going to hell. That's how it came to him. The reality of it. The sincerity of the messengers touched his heart. My friend, the messengers you have listened to have been sincere and genuine. They have preached to you the word of God. You've listened to it from the herald that God has sent. What about the voice from home? There are people who have never heard a voice from home. They never had a saved parent, a saved relative even, to pray for them. But there are others in this company tonight, and you've had the voice from home. How tenderly that voice speaks. The voice of a loved mother and a loved father, or grandparents, or brothers, or sisters, or husband, or wife. The voice from home. And the voice from home speaks, friend. And it speaks out of tenderness. I know Christians who would lay down their lives for their loved ones if only they could get saved. Their love for them is so great. It would be the greatest blessing that ever came to them if only they were saved. Ah, far better, friend, that you be a pauper in this world, that you be unknown and unheralded, that you be without a friend, that you're not a thing of time. Far better you'd be like that than to have all the world can give, all its friends, all its fortune, all its pleasures, and in the end to lose your soul in hell. For if you lose your soul, it'd be better if you were never born. Many years ago, I preached the gospel on a Saturday night, on a rainy night, in the city of Toronto, on the corner of Dundas and Mavidi Street, and that won't mean much to you, but it was a busy street corner. There were streetcars going along the busy road way, and there were many shops, stores all around, but it was a rainy night, so people were slipping from one store to the other, although the shops were all open. And a theater was open just across the road, and it was drizzling rain, and nobody wanted to stop and listen to the gospel. But we were young and full of zeal and maybe without too much wisdom at times, and we preached away anyway. Out there in the rain, we preached the gospel that night. And when we had finished preaching, we were putting our things together and getting ready to go home, and a man came across the road. When we turned to greet him, we found he was weeping. His name was McLean. And he said, I was going down the street on the other side there. And he said, I heard a verse of scripture. And he said, in a flash, my mind went back to my father's home in Divert, Nova Scotia. And I thought of the family gathered around the table and my father getting down the Bible and opening it and reading those verses from scripture. He said, I haven't spoken to my father for 10 years. I have never been in my home for 10 years. But the voice from home had reached him. That man didn't get saved that night, but he got saved that week. And he lived for 20 years afterward to prove he was saved. There's a voice from home that would speak to you tonight. Pilate heard a voice from home. His wife sent to him. She said, I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of this man. Have thou nothing to do with him? There's a voice to speak to you tonight. But old friend, there was a voice from hell. A man whose voice comes down through the centuries. A voice of warning. Blessed they also. Blessed he also. Blessed she also come into this place of torment. A man tormented in flames in hell. And his voice comes ringing tonight through the ages to you, lest you also come into this place of torment. Oh, that you might hear the voice of God tonight, God calling you. He has called you before. God calling yet, shall I not hear? Earth's pleasures shall I still hold dear? Shall life swift passing years all fly, and still my soul in slumber lie? God calling yet, shall I not rise? Can I his loving voice despise, or basely his kind care repay? He calls me yet. Can I delay? I love the words of that hymn, especially this verse. God calling yet, I cannot stay. My heart I yield without delay. Vain world, farewell, from thee I part. The voice of God has reached my heart. May God's voice reach you tonight as you listen to our brother preach. And may you hear his word and believe God that sent him, and pass from death unto life.